I'm so glad you're here this morning. I'm glad I have a chance to share God's word with you. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, if you want to go ahead and find that in your copy of God's word. But as you turn there, think about this with me. If you can tell me this year, we are focusing in our whole church year. The focus of our church is deeper through, wow. Okay, maybe we try that again. What do y'all think? Deeper through? Oh, you do know. Okay, I wasn't sure that you actually knew that. Okay, deeper through devotion. That's what we're focused on for the entire year of 2026. We're about halfway through the year almost. And so we've been trying to help you focus on your devotion to the Lord, how to make that more intense, how to make that better. And when I think about devotion, the thing that I think about is closeness or intimacy. Closeness to me, it equals the idea of being devoted to the Lord. It's the idea of your love growing out of a deep love relationship with Him. So let me ask you this question. When do you find yourself closest to the Lord? I'm closest to the Lord in my life when? When is that? Is it when good things happen in your life, or for most of us, it's probably when bad things happen in our life, when tough things come along, when crisis happens, and we find ourselves needing the Lord and needing to be with the Lord to gain strength and draw strength from our relationship. Intimacy with God, I'm fortunate because intimacy with God was an early theme in my discipleship. I was fortunate to be discipled by a man and led to the Lord by a man named Dan DeHaan. He was the chaplain for the Atlanta Falcons football team. He had a ministry in Atlanta, Georgia called Training Church Leaders. He also led the Metro Bible Study at First Baptist Church of Atlanta on Tuesday nights in Atlanta, Georgia, back in the late 70s, early 80s. And hundreds and hundreds of people would come to that Bible study. And so our youth minister asked him to come preach a camp for us, and he led me to the Lord. And then after that, because he lived in Atlanta, he made these, you guys remember these little things called cassette tapes? You guys know what I'm talking about? Explain to the younger person next to you what I'm talking about. They're little tapes you could put in and listen to music on them, or in this case, he produced a lot of teaching tapes, different Bible studies he would do, different themes or topics. And so what we would do, my friends and I who were believers, we would ask our parents to buy different ones of those series for us for Christmas or our birthday, and then we'd just pass them around and share them and put them in your cassette player in the car or truck or at home, whatever you were doing, and be discipled. Learn scripture, learn the themes of scripture through this godly man named Dan DeHaan. But he taught us to spend length of time with the Lord, not just consistently day in and day out, spend time with the Lord, like have a quiet time, whatever that looks like, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes, but to actually give God what he would call an uncomfortable amount of time in your life. Go beyond what's comfortable. So I remember the first time I did that, I was a junior or senior in high school, and we lived on 5.5 acres. There was a barn down behind our house, and I went down there on a Sunday afternoon, and I said, God, I'm giving you 3 hours today. I'd never been alone for 3 hours, I don't think, in my life. I'd certainly never spent 3 hours alone with God, just me and my Bible. Dan used to say, here's the challenge for you guys. I want you to get to the place where you could go 2 full days, 48 hours, you and the Lord alone with just you and your Bible, and you not get bored. That's a challenge. So I thought, I better start with something. So he said, start with something uncomfortable. So I went down there Sunday afternoon. I'm sitting there for the first 30 minutes, 45 minutes. My mind is just racing through all the different stuff I'm thinking about. But eventually, my mind started to calm down. My heart started to calm down, and I opened the Word of God, and I began to read about God in length in a way that I had never done before. Before that, I had just had like 10-minute spurts, you know, a little quiet time here, a little devotional book here, read a couple of verses here, hope it made me feel better for my day or whatever. But I began to really understand what it meant to have a close relationship with God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about how faith interacts, or what role faith plays in an intimate relationship with God. We're going to talk about a man named Enoch. And so if you found your place in Scripture there, go ahead and turn there, and I'm going to read Hebrews 11, 5, and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we have this story of this man named Enoch. There's not a lot in the Bible about him. There's another passage I'm going to read here in just a minute in Genesis 5 that describes a little bit more about his life. But he's in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, as you know, the greater story there is just the importance, the essential nature of the faith that we all need. So there's all these different examples of people who had demonstrated faith in God in different ways in their life, and Enoch is no exception to that, and that's why he's listed there. And in Genesis 5, 21 through 24, it tells more of his story. It says, Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. Genesis says that Enoch began to walk with God in the year that his son was born. So 65 years of his life, we don't know what happened in his life. And there's also, he's mentioned other places in the Bible. He's mentioned the genealogy of Jesus. He's mentioned in the book of Jude as someone who was a prophet, a preacher, someone who challenged the Israelites to repent. But this morning, I don't want to talk about his ministry. I want to talk about his life. I want to talk about his walk. Because the Bible says prior to his removal, he was approved by God as one who pleased God. Think about that. Wouldn't you love to have God say that about your life? That your life is characterized as being pleasing to him? This morning, there's three simple discoveries that I want to lead you to from this passage of Scripture. And the first is this, that faith satisfies God. The Bible says in verse 5 that he was approved as one who pleased God. That word please there in the original language means to gratify or to satisfy. So you think about it this way. If you and your spouse are going to go out to eat and you have that conversation that you always have, where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? And you go back and forth and you think about it and you think, well, I don't want to be selfish, but there is one place that I really love to go that I get my favorite meal, that when I eat that particular meal, okay, for me it's steak. When I go to the Roadhouse and I get that steak, like I'm always happy about that, and I'm always satisfied with that. And when I get done with that meal, after I've eaten 18 rolls, you know, in the whole nine yards, I'm like, I am so satisfied right now. And I go home, lay on the couch, and go to sleep, right? That idea of being satisfied or gratified is what the Bible means here when it says that Enoch's life satisfied God. It pleased God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, Paul says, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. It's clearly stated there. What our goal? What's my goal in life? What am I after in life? What am I trying to achieve? I want to please God. That's it. That's everything, to try to please him. And if you've ever seen somebody who's new in their faith in Christ, it's so wonderful to see how fresh they are, how humble they are, how they're teachable, they're listening, and they want to know. There was a young man in our first church that we served in, and he came down one Sunday morning, first time he'd ever been to our church. Pastor preached and shared the gospel and gave a response time. And this young man came down and gave his life to Jesus Christ. And later that week, we had a gymnasium at our church where we had, you know, game nights and stuff like that. So he came to that game night on Tuesday night and he walked in. He had a sleeveless shirt on, which is no problem. And on his arm, he had a tattoo, which again is not a problem, but his tattoo was inappropriate, not something children should see. And so I said, hey, David, come here. Hey, man. No problem with the tattoo, but the content of the tattoo is really not appropriate for children. He goes, oh man, I never even thought about that. He goes, I'm so sorry. He goes, I don't really have another shirt. I'll leave. I go, no. We'll give you a shirt to put on. Oh, great, because I'd really love to stay tonight. That's the attitude of someone who's fresh in the Lord and they want to please the Lord. When you confront them, when you challenge them with something, they don't go, hey, who are you to tell me what to do, right? None of your business. No, they go, wait a minute, if I'm doing something that doesn't please the Lord and you point it out to me, I don't want to displease the Lord. I want to please the Lord. That's the spirit that Enoch had. He wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to win the smile of God. Do you ever think about the smile of God? Do you realize that one day God is going to welcome all of us as his children, who are his children, into heaven with a smile on his face? When you think of God, do you think of him as having a smile on his face? Or do you think of him like this, mean, judge? How do you think of God? It all comes back to your faith. Three different times, God's testimony of Jesus is this. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I am satisfied with my son, with his obedience and his love for me. Do you live for this? If you're close to the Lord, if you have an intimate relationship with the Lord, then the thing you want more than anything else is the smile of God. To win the smile of God. So you know what makes God smile? Your faith makes God smile. When you trust him, when you believe him, when you take him at his word. The Bible here says that Enoch was taken that he pleased God. For 300 years, he walked with God, and God took him out of the struggle. And that word there for in the original language that God took him is an intimate phrase. It's the same word that you'd use for a groom who took a bride. The literal idea is a groom takes a bride for himself. When I asked Christy to be my wife, when I married her, I took her to be my spouse. The closest person to me on earth, the person who knows me better than anyone else, who knows everything about me, I took her to myself. I only have one of those in my life. God took Enoch to himself. He didn't experience death. If you read that genealogy in Genesis 5, you'll see that everyone else listed in that genealogy, they died, but not Enoch. He experienced something that most people don't experience. He was so close to God that God said, I'm taking you home. I'm taking you to myself. Don't you know that Enoch's life and his faith, his walk, caused God to smile? That's so encouraging to me. It says in verse 6 here that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to have faith and trust in him in order to believe him. Just a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Andrew preached from Romans chapter 4, where the testimony about Abraham was this in verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Do you know that God loves it when we believe him? When we read his word and we actually believe what he says? The Bible says that your faith is actually part of your defense. It's part of your weapons. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God, and that's really important. And the defensive weapon that's listed there in Ephesians 6 is called your shield of faith. It says this in chapter 6, verse 16, taking up the shield of faith, and with it you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I got to hear E.V. Hill, a famous pastor, preach on this passage of scripture at Mid-America Seminary. And he said, before I preach on this, I'm just going to go ahead and warn you white people, because there's a lot of white people in that room, and he was black. He said, this is a shouting verse, so get ready, okay? Because he said, what I'm going to share with you is so good that you take up your shield of faith against the attacks of your enemy, and it says that every time, against every single missile he fires at you, you will have absolute victory every single time against all the fiery darts of the evil one. If you can't get excited about that, there's something wrong. He said, your defense mechanism is your shield of faith. So do you know what that says to me? That so often, the area that we get attacked in is in our faith. Something bad happens in our life, or someone we know, or someone we love. And we go, where's God? Wait a minute, I thought God cared about me. I thought God was a loving God, right? And the first thing we do is turn our back on God. Where were you? Why'd you let this happen to me? And what are we doing? We're dropping our faith. We know what the word says about God, but we're dropping our faith and we're just going, look at our circumstances. And I'm expecting my circumstances to tell me what's true about God. Not gonna happen. The word of God is how we find out what's true about God. So just recently, a couple weeks ago, I had a guy come to me, he's a Christian. He said, hey, a guy asked me a question I don't really know how to answer. And you're a pastor, so I figure you know how to answer this. He goes, he asked me this question. If God is a loving God, why would he allow children to be abused? That's a terrible thing. I get that. I get that question. I've asked that question before. And I said, well, here's how I'd answer that question. You said if God is a loving God, so how do you know he's a loving God? Where'd that come from? Your experience? No. You believe that God is a loving God because you're operating in faith, because the Bible says he's a loving God. So you're starting with faith, but then you're moving further down the line. You're saying this terrible thing has happened, so God changed? Well, my Bible, who also says God loves me, said God doesn't change. So if he loved me ever, he still loves me now. He still loves this person. And he gives us choices. And some people, in fact, all of us, use our choices for bad things. It's called sin. And our sin hurts God, but it also hurts other people. I'm not saying we're all guilty of abusing children, but I'm saying that all sin hurts other people and it hurts God. And God doesn't want that. But he gives us a choice. He gives us some control. He gives us some agency, and all of us end up blowing it. So I said to the guy, I said, look, your premise is correct. God is a God of love. So if he's ever been a God of love, when did you believe he loved you? That hasn't changed. That hasn't stopped. And he's the only person who can help you get through whatever the tragedy is you're going through. And what the enemy wants to do is turn you against your only source of help. And you drop your shield of faith, and now you're vulnerable to his attacks. And what the Bible says here, Paul says in Ephesians, is take up your shield of faith where you can have victory against the attacks. Because our faith is a weapon that God gives us to stand against the attacks of the enemy. The testimony of God about Enoch is that his faith was pleasing to God, that he actually satisfied God with his faith. Maybe the next time you go through a struggle, or maybe you're going through something right now, you need to take that shield of faith up and remember that that's the way that you defeat the attacks of the enemy, because he always attacks us at the point of our beliefs. So this morning, not only does faith satisfy God, the second discovery that I hope you'll make is that faith actually seeks God. In this passage in Hebrews, it says in verse 6, for the one who draws near to him. Drawing near to God is an example of seeking God. It's an example of pursuing God, a relationship with him. When do you seek to be near to God in your life? Is it good or bad? For Enoch, it was a good thing. His son, the birth of his son, caused him to begin to walk with God, which he did for the next 300 years. God rewards seeking. He wants us to pursue him. He wants us to seek to have a relationship with him, to have a close relationship with him. And Jeremiah is one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And this is what Jeremiah says, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, let not a strong man boast in his strength, let not a wealthy man boast in his wealth, but let him who boasts, boast about this, that he knows and understands me, that I'm Yahweh, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, says the Lord. You see, seeking the Lord equals getting to know the Lord. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I don't like to read the Old Testament because that's when God was really angry all the time, you know. I like the New Testament. God is love, right? Guys, same God. New Testament, Old Testament, same God. Same God. And the reality is the reason God's so frustrated and irritated with his people in the Old Testament is because they constantly turned away from him and walked away from him. You know why they did that? Because they didn't know him. They didn't really know what he was like. So when he would send them prophets, so in that Old Testament you have, there's all kinds of prophets listed there, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, all these different guys, and they were people who came to God's people, sent by God to say, hey guys, y'all are going the wrong way. You're going away from God. The things that you're doing break the heart of God. Repent, go back to God. And if you don't, trust me, he's gonna get your attention because he loves you. If he didn't love you, he'd just let you wander off. But he loves you so much that he's actually gonna pursue you and he's gonna try to block your way and he's gonna put things in your path to cause you to say, like the prodigal son that we looked at last week, it was better when I was with my father. So the prophets came and they spoke the truth to the people. And Hosea says this, and Hosea's story is amazing. Do you realize Hosea, if you don't know the story of Hosea, you should look it up and read it. Hosea was a prophet. His wife left him to become a prostitute. That's horrible. And later in his life, God said to Hosea, go back and find her and take her back as your wife. Why? Why would I go take an unfaithful woman back? God says, because I've taken my unfaithful people back and I want to take them back because I love them. That's a major dramatic graphic picture of the heart of God. And that's what I want to challenge you to do. As you read the Old Testament, look for the heart of God, because when you do, you'll see it exposed. God wants you to know him. Hosea says this, my people die for a lack of knowledge. So many times, what happened in the life of the people of Israel, why they wandered off, is they didn't really know what God was like. They didn't really understand God. Do you? They didn't have a close relationship with God. They didn't have an intimate relationship with God. Do you? He wants that. He had that with Enoch. He loves us and wants to be close to us. Jesus said this in John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, who you sent. Intimacy with God is about continually seeking to know him. It's about opening your Bible so that you can discover him, so that you can find him in the stories and the challenges that are listed there in the scripture. And that's what I would encourage you to do. So oftentimes people wonder, why should I read my Bible? I mean, I know it's true and I know it's good, but I don't get anything out of it. Are you looking for God in the pages of scripture? And one of the things you can say about our pastor is he preaches theologically rich messages. He's always sharing with you through the things that we're learning, the heart of God and who God is. You should be thankful for that. But that's how you should read the word of God, to know him better, because faith seeks God. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 73, the nearness of God is my good. When God's close, when I'm close to God, that's the best there is. That's what heaven is gonna be, right? So I can have heaven right here on earth if I have a close, intimate walk with him. So faith not only satisfies God, it seeks God. But third this morning, faith actually sees God. It says in verse 6 that we must believe that he exists if we come to him. Where is God? Can you see him? Can you hear him? I hear people talk about, I felt God. You ever heard anybody say that? I went to a concert, a Christian concert, or I was somewhere and I felt the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, I'm always like leery about that. Because you know why? Your five senses, that you taste, touch, smell, see, all those things, those five senses that you have were given to you to experience the world that we live in, this physical world, right? If somebody somehow took away your five senses, if you couldn't see, you couldn't hear, you couldn't taste, you couldn't smell, you couldn't touch, you couldn't experience anything in this world. No matter how somebody tried to describe it to you, you couldn't hear them. You couldn't know anything about this physical world if you didn't have your five senses. Your five senses were given to you so that you can experience the physical world. Well, guess what? Your five senses don't help you experience God. They don't. You have a sense for that. It's called your faith. Your faith is your spiritual sense. That's how you experience the spiritual world. How does that work? Well, I'm going to share that with you because the Bible says that we use our faith to know things are true about God. When I was young in the Lord, I did something really silly, but I was reading the Bible and I so bad wanted God to verify for me in some physical way that he was real. Have you ever felt like that? Like, God, you're so big, you're so vast, you're so powerful. Just do one little thing for me and then I'll never ever doubt again that you're real. So here's what I'm doing. I'm by my bed praying one night and this idea just popped in my head. And I said, God, if you're real, I just want you to turn my closet light on. I know. You can laugh, it's stupid, right? Immature. But I was like, God, really, just turn the closet light on, just for a second. You can turn it right back off. But I will leave out of this room and I will shout to the top of my lungs that you're real because you turned my closet light on. Guess what? I prayed, I kept looking over there. I said, just give you a little more time, God, He never turned my closet light on. Could he have? Yes, he could have. But if he would have, then you know what my faith would have been based on? My experience. That's not good. Because what am I going to do? Tell the rest of the world that God's real because he turned my closet light on? He's not a silly God. But that's what it would seem like, right? If I ran around and told everybody he's real because he verified this for me? No. God is real whether I believe he's real or not. But when I believe he's real, I begin to experience him. I begin to see him. And you know what? In the scripture, believing is seeing, not the other way around. Think about it. All the things you know to be true about God, that he loves you, that he sent Jesus to die for you, that your sins could be forgiven, that you could experience eternal life, that you're saved. All those things you know because you feel them? No. How many times students, I've dealt with students for a long, long time in my life, how many students thought, I only have assurance if I feel saved? Whew. There's lots of days you're not going to feel saved. Your assurance is not based on your emotions, not based on your feelings. It's based on the facts. It's based on the word of God, like Romans 10:13, that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if I called on the name of the Lord, yeah. So I'm saved, not because I feel saved, not because I can experience that with my five senses, but because the Bible tells me it's true. And that's what I believe, and then I begin to experience it. D.L. Moody was asked once how he could ever have maintained such a close relationship with Christ all through his life. This is what he said. I've come to him as the best friend I've ever found, and I can trust him in that relationship. I have believed he's the Savior. I believed he is God. I have believed his atonement on the cross is mine, and I have come to him and submitted myself on my knees, surrendered everything to him, and got up and stood by his side as my friend. And there isn't any problem in my life. There isn't any uncertainty in my work, but I turn and I speak to him as naturally as to someone in the same room, and I've done it these years because I can trust Jesus. He's talking about an experience that he has with Jesus Christ. And how many times did he use the word believe or trust in there? Because that's how it happens for us. Believing is seeing. Jesus said that. He said in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Paul even describes God, and I'm thankful for this, as invisible. Paul, who knew God better than Paul, right? Paul didn't see God. Now, certainly he saw a bright light on the road to Damascus, but he didn't see the face of God. Because God is invisible. But with his faith, he experienced God because he knew God was real. So he said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's how Enoch walked. Enoch walked with the Lord by faith. Tozer, A.W. Tozer says that, you don't really need your imagination to experience God. In fact, it's deceitful. Now, we use our imagination for a lot of things. Like we believe that, a talking rabbit is Bugs Bunny, right? But we use our imagination to cast reality onto things that are not real. That's fine. Bugs Bunny's harmless, right? But you don't need to imagine that God's with you when you pray. You don't have to imagine that because it's true that God's with you when you pray. You don't have to imagine that, you believe that. Tozer says, we don't need our imagination as Christians because the things that we believe are real, they're not imaginary. God is real, he exists. So let me ask you, where is he right now? Where is God? We just sing to God. These folks led us to sing to God. I heard you singing, it was amazing. You weren't singing for them and they weren't singing for you. We were all singing for God. Is he here? Well, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be there in their midst. So that means he's here right now because there's more than two or three of you here this morning. He's here, he's in the room. So our worship is for him. He's the only audience. It's all for him. When you go to pray, when you go into that closet or that special place in your house or out on your porch, wherever it is that you seek intimacy with God, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:6. He said, when you pray, go into your inner room and shut the door, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. So you know that when you go into that inner sanctum, whatever it is, wherever it is, that God has promised to be there with you and to see you. I hear people say, well, I couldn't get my prayers past the ceiling. That's okay, because God's on this side of the ceiling. It's okay. God is close, and he wants to be close to every single one of us. He wants an intimate relationship with us, and it depends on our ability to believe what he said. But remember what I said earlier, nothing brings a smile to the face of God more than when we trust him, when we take him at his word. So when I go into my inner room and I say, God, I don't feel you. Can't hear you with my ears, but your word says that you're gonna be here. So I know that you're here. And so thank you for being here. And now I know that I have the attention of the God of the universe. That does sometimes change the way I feel, you know? But I don't go for the feeling. I live on the fact that what the word says, that's what I'm able to believe. The guy that I mentioned to you that discipled me, Dan DeHaan, he grew up on Lake Michigan. And he would read his Bible, and then he would walk out in the wintertime onto the frozen Lake Michigan. He said, I'd walk out so far I could hardly see land anymore, and I'd sit on a snowdrift, and out there all by myself, isolated, away from every distraction, I would take the things that I had just read in God's word, I love the way he said it, and I would apply them to the God that I was speaking to. I would apply them. What does that mean? I would begin to think of God in the ways that he had described himself in the word, by faith. And in that moment, I would experience God. That's not some mystical thing. That's living by faith and experiencing God by faith. J.I. Packer says a similar thing. He describes it this way. When he talks about biblical meditation. He says in Knowing God, the book Knowing God, that oftentimes when we go to that prayer closet and we're seeking to be close to God, that we often have to argue ourselves out of moods of doubt. Ever been there? I don't feel you, God. I want to believe you're here today, but I'm struggling because I don't feel you. Sometimes I think I feel you. Right? And so we have to go back to, what does the word say? I'm gonna base my life on the word of God. I'm gonna believe the word of God. I'm gonna trust God and take him at his word. And then you begin to experience God. And so I think so many times we do have to do that. Tozer used to spend hours with the Lord on his knees, experiencing God, enjoying God. And that's what heaven is gonna be like. And that's the kind of life that Enoch lived for 300 years, to walk so closely to the Lord that the Lord said, come on, come with me. I want you to be with me. Forever. It's so amazing to think about that. So again, I ask you this morning, where is God this morning? He's here. He's right here in this room. And some of you know him, and some of you, this is a brand new experience for you being in church and you don't really know what I'm talking about. The Bible says that there's only one way to have a relationship with God. It's not by being good. It's by actually putting your trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate what happened on that cross, is because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. He took all your punishment on himself. And this morning, by trusting him, by simply putting your faith in him, because he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one can come to the Father unless he comes by me. That's very exclusive, but that's what Jesus said, and that's what we believe as Christians. And so this morning, if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, it's very simple. You can simply call on his name, as I mentioned a second ago, Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you want help with that, I'll be right down here at the front in just a couple of seconds when the service is over, and I'd love a chance to help you with that. It's very important this morning that you do that. If you are a believer and you'd say, man, I don't have a close walk with the Lord, let me encourage you to do something. And that's just go give the Lord a block of your time, some afternoon, Saturday or Sunday, sometime. And just tell your spouse, hey, I'm going to spend time, tell your whole family, I'm going to spend time with the Lord, and I want you to pray for me while I'm gone, and when I get back, I'll share with you what he told me. Because I promise you, if you'll do that, he will speak to you. And and that will be life-giving for you. And so I want to encourage you to do that this morning. As we close this morning, I just want to lead us in a time of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray this morning that you would bless every person in this room and every person who's watching online, that if they don't know you, God, that you would just draw them to yourself. We're so thankful that you're here this morning. You're so amazing. We love you and we worship you. And we're so thankful for the guidance you give us in your word, direction that we have from you, that we don't wander around aimlessly in life, but we know we have our ambition to bring a smile to your face. And I pray today, Lord, that you'll save somebody who needs saving today. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.